Our way through Romans, this letter that's all about the gospel of good news from God in Christ, that a person is saved by faith alone, based on God's grace alone, and what Christ has done for us alone, as we trust Him. And we can see the finish line now, those of you that have been with us in this series for a while, as we enter into chapter 15 this morning out of a 16-chapter letter. So only a few weeks down the road to finish. And we're in the section focusing on the practical righteousness of faith that flows out of a Christian's life who trusts in Christ alone to save us and is assured of that and growing in that. And Paul said, in view of God's grace, Romans 12:2, Christians offer themselves, mind and body, to God every day, right? Not being conformed to the pattern of the world, but being transformed in the Word of God, in the Gospel, to be like Christ more and more by His love and His truth that changes us. And Paul showed us in 12 especially and 13 that love, what it looks like inside the church family and then working outside of the church family with enemies and government and everything. And Romans 14, when we got there, Paul turned his attention to apply this idea of God's love shaping us as the church in a specific issue they were dealing with, that the Roman Christians and the Roman church were facing in Romans 14 and 15. And the last two Sundays, we focused on the principles we learn about living a life of love when it comes to our Christian freedom. There's certain things we are free to do or not to do. The Bible is silent on. And so when it comes to our liberty and living a life of love and faith in those areas that we call unclear issues or disputable matters, matters of conscience. And in the Greek, it's the word for disputable matter is adiaphoria, or unclear issues, matters of conscience that do matter. But God seems to leave them between the Christian and God to struggle with and know what God wants us to do as individuals, and He seems to be silent on those issues, and we have to work those issues out, whether to do them or not to do them. And these gray areas, remember, are not clear areas. These are not the clear areas. We're not talking about whether you can believe the Bible is God's Word or not. We're not talking about whether Christ is the Son of God who is divine, who became a man and died and rose. No, we're not talking about whether Mary was a virgin or not. We're not talking about those issues. We're not talking about whether sexual immorality is wrong or homosexuality or living, lying or stealing or gossip or any of those clear moral truths in God's Word. No, we're talking here about dealing with these unclear issues the Bible gives freedom on. What to watch, what to wear, whether you should have any alcohol at all or not, who you should vote for, right? What job you ought to take, whether you ought to homeschool or not, or regular school. All these different choices we deal with as Christians. And for them, we've seen the issue revolve around two main areas of these disputable matters Paul deals with: their diet and their spiritual days. There were weaker Christians, probably in this case, what Paul calls the weaker Christians, who were weaker in grace, probably the Jewish Christians, who believed they should avoid all meat, eating all meat. Paul's talked about that back in 14. Because of their desire to keep the Jewish laws. They just said, we're not going to eat any meat at all. That way we can keep that. Even though we as Christians, we know those laws are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They said, no, we've got to be cautious. If we want to be really holy Christians, we've got to guard against that. We've got to do those Old Testament rituals and restrictions with meat and what we eat. And they also thought, the weaker Christians, you've got to keep all of the Old Testament spiritual days. If you're going to really be a holy Christian, you've got to do all those different things if you're going to be a really strong Christian. Well, the stronger, what Paul calls the stronger, freer Christians, the free birds I call them, you know, it's good. He commends them in a sense that, you know, they sense their freedom on these matters, knowing God's grace allows us, His common grace, to enjoy these things that God has not said you have to do or you can't do. And if you can do it with thanksgiving, you sense what God's grace allows. And they sense that, right? That yes, we worship God on the Lord's Day, but I'm not going to be legalistic about it. And I worship God every day. And I'm able to eat the meat because I know God has made everything pure, everything good. So also, by the way, about this, the weaker Christians were not less than the stronger Christians. No, they were, and they were Christians. We're not talking about non-Christians here, or like those in the book of Galatians that were saying you've got to believe in Jesus and do these other things to be saved. That's not what they were saying. Because of their Jewish past, they felt restrictions on these things, that it was very important to be a fully growing believer, that they have to do these things or not do these things, that the Bible has left unclear. And they felt very convicted about it. They had a hard time letting those things go. And the stronger Christians were strong in the sense of having the strength of faith to do these things that the Bible has said has not forbidden, or that you don't have to do these things, or you can do these things the Bible hasn't said you can't. So they felt that freedom, and they were further along in grace in that sense of the idea. The problem Paul is dealing with is they're starting to divide over these disputable matters. The goal Paul has in all of these texts here in Romans 14 and 15 is not that they have to come to some sort of an agreement on these disputable matters and agree on all of them. Though there can be discussions in the right timing on these things and with tact and the right mindset. No, the goal Paul has is that they agree to disagree and that they grow together in what matters most. That they are united in Christ. They're each following Jesus, who is Lord, together and individually, and growing together in His love and showing His love as they focus on the most important things, the key things. So, did you notice how Paul starts the section back in Romans 14:1? If you were to look there, he says, welcome each other in Christ. And then like a bookend in 15:7, before he starts the real focus on the mission of the gospel at the end of Romans, closing the letter, he says again, in a way, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. So mixed in this are Paul's prayers we read about today. Number one, that they be united according to Christ, that they each follow Him so they can with one mind and one mouth glorify God together. And then Paul prays that the God of hope will fill them each and together with His joy and peace, the values of the real kingdom of God, Romans 14:17, as they keep believing in Christ and the gospel so that they'll together overflow more and more with hope. So the first section, remember Romans 14:1-12, it dealt with the calling of us each to, we have liberty, right? But we have accountability before God. Romans 14:1-12 told us that. And Paul focused especially on the weaker of conscience Christians there who have these scruples, saying, don't judge these freer Christians on these issues. Don't condemn them. What matters is every Christian, strong or weak, we realize that we all stand by God's grace alone. He's our Savior. And he said in Romans 14:1-12, He's our judge. And we're each going to have to give an account before Him. So we got to encourage one another, develop godly convictions in the Bible on these areas, and then encourage one another to grow in grace. Well, the second area in 13 to 23, just reviewing here, Paul dealt with the calling of us to love as we limit our liberty. So he focused really a lot on the strong Christians there, that strong in grace have a freedom in these areas. At times, we saw last Sunday, we have to limit our liberty out of love. We have to say, you know, yeah, I'm able to do that thing, but I'm going to modify my behavior out of a greater love for this other Christian and what they're struggling with. I'm not going to, as Paul said, put up any stumbling block. He said, judge not to put up any stumbling block, which a stumbling block we saw last week is any attitude or idea or action in these unclear areas that could cause your brother or sister to give up in their faith, to turn from the church, to doubt their faith is true, to fall into temptation to do that thing that you're doing. Because as Paul said, for them, if they do it and they're not in right conscience with God, it's sin. He ended Romans 14 saying, anything not done out of faith, no matter what it is sin. So it's sin for them, and you don't want to be a stumbling block for them. And it doesn't mean we don't ever discuss those matters, no. That we just agree with weaker Christians in conscience who continually put rules on us and legalism, and we never deal with that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean we don't encourage them. And maybe there's a time where we talk and say, hey, brother, you know, we've talked about this, but you need to know where I'm coming from. And out of love, I love you as a brother, but I don't agree. We're not on the same page with this, but that's okay. There's times for those discussions. We have to study the issues, be humble enough to admit when we're wrong, but when we're talking, what we're talking about is a general mindset that realizes Christians are at different levels of growth, and we each are called to grow, to know His love deeply, and express that love deeply to one another. And that's why Paul said the kingdom of God is not about these choices, these external choices. Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is about His righteousness, about peace, about joy. It's not ultimately about whether what you eat or you drink or those things. And it's not about my rights or your restrictions or vice versa. It is about relying on His righteousness by faith and growing out of that in love and becoming like Christ and showing that love. That's the kingdom of God. Those choices matter, but that's not the heart of the kingdom. Paul told us that last week. So we're to build up the whole church, Paul said. Aim to pursue what leads to building up the whole body of Christ with the goal of doing nothing to tear down that building, but pursue everything we can in edifying the work that God is doing through Christ. So Paul said we're to do that and do everything we can, growing together in Christ, helping our brothers and sisters. We're growing, they're growing, not putting up stumbling blocks. And he ended 14 saying, you know what, there's some times where you say, hey, I've got faith in that area. He said, well, mate, that's fine, but keep it to yourself. There might be times you have to modify your behavior and not do it out of a love for them. But then he said, you know, we've got to make sure what we're doing again is out of a faith with the Lord. Anything that's not done out of faith, he said, is sin. So we got to each know, are we growing out of a work growing in God's word to know that what we're doing, we can do it in faith based on what God has told us in Christ, and out of a thanksgiving to Christ, we can do that thing, and we know that the Lord's leading in us that in that. Well, when we get to Romans 15 today, you see, got to lay that context. We come to the heart and the soul, in a way, of the goal of Romans. The center is justification by faith alone. We spent a lot of time on that, didn't we? But the goal is that people of all walks of life, more and more, Jews and Gentiles, as the gospel goes out, will come to know Jesus Christ, growing in Christian love, that we'll all grow together in glorifying God, as Paul says, through Christ. So Paul is summarizing principles we need to be unified, right, about these disputable issues, but he is also focusing on the goal of unity by grace as the gospel goes forward and people are saved and God is glorified. So we see the central person of the gospel, Jesus himself. Liberty is given, love is necessary, and the Lord Jesus is our ultimate example. 15:1-7, it's where that focuses. So we're called to grow together. You know, Jesus shapes us for this love as the Spirit works. And how does God do this? It's not easy to get along on these things, but only Christ empowers us to do this as the Spirit fills us with hope. As we focus on Christ together, following Jesus, the perfect example of this love. And only Jesus empowers us to grow in this as we rely on Him and the gospel. Paul prays for that, right? And we are in God's Word that encourages us. The Scriptures are given to encourage us. So what do we see here? Number one, in verses 1 to 2, forsake self. Here we deal with weakness. with empathy, with dealing with weakness in the church and sympathy in verses 1 to 2. The first application God uses so that we grow together, and these are on the outline there, in love, building up the church so that we grow and bring glory to God is in 1 to 2, and we see the need for sympathy, for empathy as we deal with weaknesses we have, but other Christians especially have in the church. And the focus here is especially on the stronger, freer Christians who feel free as they grow in grace to do these things in these unclear areas. And the question is, how will they handle the weaker one in faith with all of his scruples, with all of her restrictions and limits? And maybe they're being hard on those stronger Christians as well. Now, obviously, Paul says this, the call is for all Christians to seek to do what we're called to do to please our neighbor, right? To build them up for their good. Paul says that's for all Christians. The first principle, though, calls us to forsake ourselves in view of the greater reality of Christ's love and what God is doing to build up the whole church, to build up other Christians in their weaknesses and in their needs. Douglas Moo said they are to sympathetically enter the attitudes of those Christians, refraining from judging them and criticizing them, and do what love requires of them. One man said they are to actively, lovingly assume the burdens of these Christians that they can't carry for themselves at this time, moderating their behavior as much as they possibly can, identifying with them. So I remember one time I worked at this camp, where the Christian founder of the camp, Truett Cathy, he would give the same message when I was in college. Every session, he was a Christian, he'd say, I am third. He said, joy is about Jesus, others, and myself, yourself. He said, I am third. And always the same message, but it still sticks in my head, right? This is where real joy, as we rely on Jesus and look to his example, comes from in the kingdom. To know, I am third, and that's where the strength is. And so Paul identifies himself, did you notice, with the stronger Christians. He says, we then, I'm with you, I relate to you, who are strong in grace. Paul says, I get it. I get that this weaker brother, he needs to grow. I get that this weaker sister, she's caught up in her legalism, it feels like, and a bit of restrictions that don't add up, and they're difficult to deal with. Paul says, I realize, as those strong in our understanding of grace, we may have freedom in those areas. But he says, remember, as I already said, for that other Christian who acts in that, doing that thing that you feel freedom in, if they don't do it in good conscience, for them, it is sin. He's saying, keep the bigger picture in mind in this thing. Realize how God has blessed you and why. If you're growing in grace, why are you growing in grace? It's only by God's grace. You know, it's a bit like that movie, I believe it's Spider-Man, you know, an old one from years ago, where he said, you know, somebody tells him, with great power is great responsibility. It's true. Jesus said it so much better, though, didn't he, right? To whom much is given, much is expected. The point is the reality that if you are the one growing in grace, who has strength in the body of Christ to live in grace, to do those things that are disputable matters with the freedom, with thanksgiving, to not get caught up in those areas, you look around in the body, it means that you see those Christians a certain way. It means you know you're the one by God's grace that can better handle their weaknesses. God is helping you grow, so you will be able to lay down your rights in love. If you're truly a strong Christian, Paul's saying, in grace, you've got the bigger, broader spiritual shoulders, shall we say. Someone said, in God's household, strength denotes obligation. We all have to bear with each other, as Paul said, and fulfill the law of Christ. He said that in Galatians. We all seek to please others, to love them, not to be people pleasers, but as much as we can to lay down our rights, to build them up and act out of Christ-like love for them, whether weak or strong. But the strong, grace-filled, grace-growing believer is the one charged to live out as an example of what the heart of the Christian life is about as we grow in Christ. To be strong and firm in the core truths of the gospel that change us in love, and then to have, as one man said, I remember years ago, we've got to have a bit of rabbit fur on us when it comes to those other things. Flexibility, kindness, when it comes to those other things. To model that example, the stronger Christians are to do it. That we be gentle as much as we can. Galatians 5, again it says we're to assist one another in our burdens, Paul says there, to lighten one another's load and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here in Romans, Paul says, bear with them, especially you stronger Christians, as much as you can put up with their scruples and their convictions on those areas. Because remember, it's about what God's doing in the whole church. Remember, it's about how their faith is growing in Christ and not being a stumbling block. And of course, we have to please ourselves at times. I'm not saying that. Paul's not. But the true joy we know in Christ, right, comes as we focus on others, as we get into their worlds, as we bear their burdens. And no, this doesn't mean, again, that we never help them see something that maybe has been holding them back in maybe traditions and legalism for years. With the right time and the right love and sensitivity. But overall, this means not just that we tolerate with them and say, well, you know, I gotta put up with old Joe again, you know, and the way he is. I don't know if there's a Joe here. Don't mean to, you know, I don't think so, but, you know, gotta put up with it. It doesn't mean just tolerate that Christian, right? It means out of the strength of grace, if we are growing to be strong, out of that in Christ, we have a sympathy, an empathy with them, identifying with where they are. As Paul said in Romans 12, we're to weep with those who weep. That applies here. Keller said the Christian should not walk in a room and immediately at church or wherever we are think, now, are those type of people that I'd really like to be with that'll help me? You know, right? Rather, are those the people I would enjoy to spend Christian fellowship with? That shouldn't be the way we are. He said we should rather say, how can I help the weak? How can I help build up those that are hurting? How can I show the love of Christ in the body of Christ with the weakness that is there? Bruce said it is so easy for a man or woman, Christian, whose conscience is clear in that area to snap his finger and say, well, I have a right to do that. And maybe you do. But he said that's not the way of Christ. Hugh said we are to change our lifestyle to build up our brothers in Christ if we can. Not out of a spirit of resignation or an air of condescension, but out of love and humility. So we're never, I know, to be men pleasers. I get that, right? People pleasers. We'll be miserable if we're trying to go around and find out how we can make everybody happy. That's not what Paul's saying. He said in another place, we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. But as we're able to do good to them, not to please ourselves, to follow Jesus, we seek to do that and love them. And lay down our rights in these areas where we can and understand them. And that's what matters. In those matters, we are able to then give up our rights in order to right things and to help them to grow to know Christ's grace. And so if we're strong in grace, God gives us that strength to do it more and more. That leads me to number two, and that's verse 3 there. That's follow Jesus. This deals with our walk. Look at this, and the example of Jesus, the power of Jesus, as we sacrifice, as we serve in verse 3. The second application God uses, I believe here, that we grow together in love, building up the church so that we grow and bring glory to God, is in verse 3. So see this, the sympathy we show flows from the sacrifice of Christ that saves us. That's a model for us, that empowers us, as he calls us to be living sacrifices. Romans 12:2 or 12:1. The empathy to bear with others comes not from just the example of Christ and the pattern, yes, that's true, but ultimately the power He gives us to love as we lean on Him. So we are called to forsake self as we follow Jesus, as we deal with weaknesses we have, but especially others, walking like Jesus did, walking in His pattern and model and power of grace. And I believe that's why Paul here connects the previous verse of the strong bearing with the weak and all of us seeking to please others to build them up. See verse 3, he says with the word for. For, here's why you do this. For even Christ did not please himself. Keller again, he says, even the eternal Son of God, who is deserving of the world's praise and worship, did not please himself. He didn't come in this world to please himself, ultimately, did he? Mark 10:45, Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Christ did not come to please himself. He came from the glories of heaven into this sinful world in God's will. Yes, to please God the Father, but in that to please us, to save us, to build us up in him. His attitude and resulting actions are the heart of our salvation, isn't it? But it's also the heart of our motivation and our example and pattern as Christians as we follow him in our walk with him. So Paul does a similar thing in Philippians 2, if you were to look there, when he calls Christians to the humility there that leads to unity. He says, have the mind of Christ in you, he said in Philippians 2, the one who is God, who did not consider equality with God something to grasp. Have the mind of the one who became a servant and was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Have that mind, Paul said in Philippians 2, in your own life, your own thinking. So here in Romans, he's calling each of us, especially stronger Christians in grace, but all of us, to seek to please each other as much as we can in these matters, to serve one another, to do good in others' lives in Christ, to build them up. And the ultimate example of this, of course, is how Jesus most certainly did not please himself when he came in this world and he died on the cross. Psalm 69 is what Paul quotes here, one of the most quoted in the New Testament of the Psalms. See that? But it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, it's about a righteous man, David, the writer there, who's dealing with enemies that originally attacked him. And we know the New Testament constantly applies this psalm to Jesus, who fulfills this, as the reproaches of this sinful world against God came upon him. This psalm's fulfilled. And Jesus quotes this psalm on the cross. One of them he quotes, as cruel men are attacking Jesus, saying about Jesus, he saved others, but he can't save himself. And they reproached him. And Jesus went through this, remember, having the reproach against God and man's sin put on Jesus, because he was not focused on pleasing himself, but in pleasing us, to save us, to build us up. He sacrificed ultimate freedom, ultimate rights and wants. Someone said Jesus had the ability to silence those reproaches, but he didn't. John Chrysostom said he had the power to not suffer what he suffered, but he did. He suffered, and we are pointed to his sacrifice when God calls us to sacrifice, as we are. Someone said we please others to build them up because Jesus did that in the ultimate way. He didn't please himself. He pleased God. He pleased us. The question becomes, are we looking every day practically to please others in the body of Christ? I'm not saying to be a people pleaser. I'm not saying to agree with everything that they do or never stand up about anything. But are we really looking in ways, as we look to what Christ has done in this ultimate way to save us, are we looking in ways to help them in Christ, to use our resources in Christ, to listen to them, to encourage them, to help them get the credit and not you or me? Are we doing that? That's where we grow in this. You know, so that the whole thing will be built up. I was reading about this old runner, Roger Bannister. Gary probably remembers him. Broke the 4-minute barrier in the mile run. And he's known as the one who did it. But you know, there were two companions who exhausted themselves by setting the pace for all but the last 230 yards or so. Couldn't have done it without them. About that, someone said, serving a cause greater than themselves, they accomplished what seemed impossible. And how much greater is that and truer is that in the gospel and in the church and the eternal cause of Christ that we live for? See, it's possible Paul quotes this psalm because the strong could relate to what that psalmist went through. Yes, Jesus, but the psalmist. Because these weaker ones might have been nasty at that time to the strong Christians, judging them, harsh with their words. It would be hard to love them, to lay down rights and please them and serve them. Either way, Paul reminds us and them, it is out of Christ's power and grace given that we are enabled to live that way. That's the only way that we can then look to please others. And it is in this way of life, as we love in Christ and walk in faith and look to Jesus as our example and power, that we find real purpose, individually and together, and no other way. It's by focusing on Christ and God's Word, the one who laid down His rights in the ultimate way, that we're strengthened, that we're empowered as we follow our Savior. Then we can live sacrificially. So we have to reflect on that regularly. The one who did not please Himself, but left the glory of heaven to save us, to please us. Number three thing here, find true hope. Find true hope. Look at verse 4. Here we deal with the Word of God, encouragement from the Scriptures. And as we study verse 4, the third application God uses so that we grow together in love in Christ, building up the church, growing to bring glory to God, is verse 4. Now, in pointing Christians, especially the stronger in grace ones, to the need for sympathy as they sacrifice following the Savior, Paul goes off a bit of a, seems like an aside here, doesn't he? To talk about the Scriptures. But there's a point. In context, while Paul, yes, encourages us generally about the purposes of God's Word, this fits in nicely in the context of these unclear issues and how they work with their disagreements here. Paul has already told them every Christian needs to study the Bible, chapter 14, and develop their own godly convictions in the Word of God. And that anything not done out of that growing faith is sin. Now here, he's calling them to act in love, even dealing with the scorn of other Christians who hurt us harshly with words, to bear with those who are difficult in what they're saying and weak in conscience. And in that, Paul points to the hope that is in God's Word, where we find hope. We forsake self, following Jesus' example, which Paul reminds us is only found in the Scripture. And we've got to go to that. It's in the Old Testament and New Testament. Paul says, all of this is written down, talking here about the Old Testament especially, for our encouragement and for our endurance and hope. So you see the flow here in dealing with weakness in the church, in ourselves and others, bearing with them in love. We walk in the way of Christ, which is grounded in the Word of God. For whatever things are written before were written, verse 4, for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Bible, we might have hope. Now in context, what Paul's saying here, folks, is Romans 69, he just quoted, which tells us about Jesus, points to Jesus, fulfilled in Him, who took our reproaches on the cross. That's found in the Old Testament. He's using this in context to say that. And this is, of course, true in the Old Testament and, of course, all of God's Word. But what do we see here about God's Word that encourages us in hope? Number one, first, we must affirm that all of God's Word is given to instruct us in our learning. Paul says, whatever things, all of God's Word, there are there. There are, yes, some things are more weighty than others, but it's all given by God. It's what we call the plenary inspiration of Scripture. It's all given by God for our learning, and we must affirm that. Every bit is given by God, designed by Him, and has truth and lessons for us. Number two, we aim for the application of the Bible in all of our lives, because all of it is for our learning. So we listen to what God is saying and we look to apply it. Keller says, the past was written to teach us. Everything is there for a reason. So, of course, Paul is pointing to the Old Testament here, connecting this statement to the Psalm 69, that he just quoted, applying to Jesus. But he's making the point here, it's all valuable to us. Hugh said, we must be well acquainted with the Old Testament. The message to preachers is clear, he says. Preach from both the Old and the New Testament, and the result will be hope. See, when we neglect the whole Bible, we will be lacking in hope. We will fill the void of hope if we don't look to all of it. If we're not knowing more of who this God is, in His faithfulness, in His promises, in His Savior, Jesus. R.C. Sproul said, I know of no greater panacea to my hurting soul when I'm down than to immerse myself in all of God's Word. Do you do that? See, without that, the world, that's why the world's without hope. But we're not without hope. We look into God's Word. And third, we ask how the Scriptures always point us to Jesus. Third thing here. This is Paul's implied point here, that just as Psalm 69 is about Jesus, all the Bible, in one way or the other, points us to God's King, God's Savior, the hope that is in Him, the plan that God has for His people, so that through the patience and endurance of the Scripture, we might have hope. So Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, didn't He, that all the Bible is there. It's about Him. It points to Him. It's a gift to us, God's Word. It reveals the Messiah, one man says, and that gives us hope. And folks, we'll face hard times, difficult trials, difficult relationships. It's hard to get along. All these things. But through the encouragement of the Holy Scriptures, as we meditate on them day and night, we begin to see who this God is, see His Savior, see His plans, see His faithfulness, and we're able to endure in hope. That's Paul's point here. So abide in the Word of God day by day. Learning it, looking to it every day, listening to it, looking to see Jesus in it, where we find hope. Because all of this happens over time. You see? There's tests, there's struggles, and we have to keep looking to Jesus. We have to keep looking to God's Word and His truth every day. And that's where that hope flows from. That patience and endurance flows from that. You know, Michelangelo, they said he painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel about 4 or 5 inches every day, day by day. You see, as we get into God's Word, that's what gives us patience to endure and to be steadfast, to work hard. We learn God's commands there, God's warnings there, but we also learn His promises there that comfort us. And the combination of the commands helping us stay focused and the comfort of His promises, that balance builds us in hope. So we can love, so we can serve one another, so we can deal with things when it's hard to love one another. And number four, as we close, forge strong relationships. Look at what he says here. We've got to edify one another. We've got to grow in unity in 5 to 6. The fourth application God uses so we grow together is in 5 to 6 there, as we bring glory to God. You see the flow of thought. Paul goes from the need of weakness and sympathy to the Savior who sacrifices and gives us the example in the encouragement of the Scriptures. And we forsake self, we follow Christ, we find our hope in God's Word. But now Paul turns from the place where we find the Savior, we find hope in the Bible, where we apply those commands and meditate on those promises, to the great God that we, like Paul, look to in prayer. You see what he does here? The patience to endure when people are difficult, when people look at these issues, these disputable matters, different than us. The comfort we find in God's Word. We look to His Word, but we know it all flows in Christ from the God of patience and endurance that we pray to. So Paul goes to worship here, to prayer, from weakness to the Word, to worship. And so the application is to forge strong relationships, but the goal is the glory of God and prayer. So Paul prays for the God of patience and comfort who builds in us, in Christians, His character in Christ, so that people from all walks of life can come to Christ and grow together and bring glory to God. And He knows this unity isn't going to come just by wishing for it. God has to bring it as we seek it, as we cooperate, as we look to Christ, as we are each following Christ. He says, I pray that'll happen according to Christ Jesus. As we're each following Jesus Christ. One man said this prayer for harmony literally means, may we think the same way as we think on Christ. We're not going to agree on everything, but will we grow in a one purpose and devotion to our one Lord as we follow according to Christ Jesus? And Paul is seeking this in prayer, that we'll be able to, that God will help us be like-minded in Christ with His patience and endurance, dealing with these minor issues and growing in love. When we don't get along on all these things and we don't agree on all these things, that we'll remember we're all works in progress. You know, Ruth Graham Bell, or Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, she apparently had this on her tombstone when she died. It said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. End of construction, thank you for your patience. We're not at the end of that construction, are we? We will be one day. But we're still works in progress, aren't we? And why we pray for the God of patience to give us and others that grace from Him to be patient, to endure, to know His comfort, and give that comfort out to one another as we deal with these things. I read this story about these two congregations. They were located only a few blocks from one another in a small town, and they thought it might be a good idea to be merged together. But they didn't get to do it. Why? Because they couldn't agree on how to recite the Lord's Prayer. One preferred to pray, forgive us our trespasses, and the other, forgive us our debts. And so the newspaper in that little town printed it out this way, and it was not good. It said one church went back to its trespasses while the other went back to its debts. Is that what we want the world to know about what we believe and who we follow and who we are as the church in Jesus Christ? But what a beautiful thing it is as we grow together in Christ and God answers this prayer, and we grow in His patience and in His endurance, and we love one another. And then if we're doing that, we're going to, with one mouth and one mind, glorify God. We're going to come together in worship and service and singing and praise. But only His grace filling us with that hope and who we are in Christ is going to produce that. So we've got to look to Jesus. Like people in an orchestra looking to the leader who leads the thing, or in sports looking to the coach. We look to Jesus as we're following Him, growing in Him. We grow together in His love, and we bring glory to our great God and our great King. So let's turn to Him now as we close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before You today thankful for the salvation and grace You give us in Jesus Christ. Thankful that You bring us together in the church body. And even though, Lord, we have differences in some of these areas that the Bible seems to give freedom on, Lord, and we can certainly discuss those things. We can have maybe even disagreements at times, Lord, but may we do it in love. May we do it with a focus on You as we're each growing in Christ, growing to trust You and live in love for You and based on Your truth, and to worship You, Lord, more and more as You work in us with one mind and one mouth and bring glory to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as we look to what we'll do in heaven in perfection. So, Lord, build us up in Your truth and do what we cannot do on our own. But, Lord, help us to look to You in faith and walk by faith, Lord, and look to love one another and encourage one another and do what we see in our Savior in the ultimate way, what He did to please us, to save us. May that love work through us as we build up the church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and we'll close with our final verses today of our last hymn, 371. We've a story to tell to the nations.